So you probably noticed inside your worship guides you have a new set of message notes. They bear the same title with the exception they say part two, sticking to the task, regardless, part two. And I've also given it a subtitle right under it that reads finalizing memorable church planting trips. We ourselves have planted four churches over the years that we've been together, and that was a thrill. And it's really enjoyable to walk alongside Paul and Barnabas and their missions core value team on this first missionary journey that's almost completed. We will complete it, I suspect, this morning and next morning, Lord willing. This past week has been very, very busy, you know, with the birth of babies and the homegoing of younger people in our church family, the folks going on vacation and enjoying themselves and celebrating cousins that are 100 years old and aunts that are 80 plus years old. I don't know what that's so thrilling. I'm almost there. But at any rate, it's been one of those weeks that have been filled with an awful lot of activity, but I still was able to spend a good deal of time with our Lord. Here we go. Just tell Bat Boy that Batman's busy at the moment. During one of my DPE, my deep personal experiences with the Lord this week, I was in the book of Psalms again, and I was in Psalm 143, verse 10. So as we are preparing to actually hear him speak to us this morning from his breathed out word, his inspired word, the word that hasn't got a falsehood in it anywhere. The psalm said this, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." And as I often do and encourage you to do at the same time, since it is his breathed out word to us and we're reading it for our benefit, I read it with myself in mind here. Ron, you're going to be asking the Lord that morning and this morning, teach me to do your will. Teach me from your word where you're going to take us this morning, and don't let it just be this black print on a page, but bring it to life so that it can be exciting to go wherever it is that the Holy Spirit took these people that we're going to be spending time with. Let him speak to you about how he might include you in the 21st century to be doing some of the things that he had this little team of folks taking the gospel elsewhere to do. So teach me to do your will, Lord, I ask the Lord. And you are my God. You are my Jehovah Jireh. You are my Abba Father. You are certainly my God and my Father. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. And so I asked him to be taking me that day and this morning, to take me this day on a firm footing. What firm footing? This word that he's given us. This wonderful word. Hi, Eddie. We showed your picture today. You know, Eddie catches a bus to come join us on Sunday mornings. He doesn't have a ride to come a great distances, but he chooses to come to be with us and worship the Lord our God. But I ask the Lord, may your gracious spirit lead me. Have you asked the Lord this past week that he would graciously, wonderfully, lovingly lead you into your day, and to be very much manifested in that day, maybe in you, through you? that you would be his representative in somebody's life, that you yourself will become a beautiful blessing, a blessing. That Bruce would go into somebody's life that he hasn't met, or maybe he knows, and Bruce would be the Lord Jesus blessing that morning, that afternoon, that evening, in somebody's life as he's been in so many of ours. Making the Word of God what it is intended to be. It is alive and active, but many read it as though it is simply a quiet book. And it is alive for us to bring us into action. You see, Jesus is, he's our oxygen family. We're to be breathing him in every day and sharing him with others throughout the day. Now, you may not have a new person come into your life. It may be, my goodness, your spouse that you love on him. You love on her in the way that Jesus would love on them. Now, you might have to call the paramedics to come pick him up. But it would be, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to know, or even to go and say to someone else, you know, like Damien, Kathy is a wonderful woman. She is a great wife to me. She has been, she gave me a wonderful meal the other day. She's just filled with all kinds of conversation. She's just a tremendous person. She loves me. Do you brag on your wives, guys? Do you brag on your husbands, ladies? Now, I heard some husbands say yes, but I didn't hear any female voices. Maybe I need a different message from the Lord this morning. Well, let's jump over here. Sticking to the task regardless. If you're new, the title is talking about coming up against insurmountable obstacles in wanting to present the gospel to other people. And this we have seen in the lives of Paul, Barnabas, and this missions core value team, as we call it. We have six core values in our church. There are teams of people. They are to carry out the vision and the mission that our church has. And that's all in print, should you be interested in wanting to read it over. And we would love everyone who is not part of a core value team to become a member of a core value team as soon as possible. The leaders' names are listed in the directory, and you can call them and ask them if you can get more information. But here, the principle that we have in the title of sticking to the task regardless, you may be working on your marriage, sticking to the task regardless. Well, she isn't cooperating. Well, she isn't cooperating. Well, are you both cooperating? Have you both decided that whether she's right or she's wrong, whether he's right or he's wrong, he's right in whatever it is and whatever he says, and if you aren't saying what he's saying, then you're wrong. And then you will do what he says. Is that the agreement we have? Remember, gentlemen, ladies, when you married that person, you made a vow before God. Now, I recognize in the United States, we don't keep our vows. We, before God, need to be making. And when we make them, we need to keep them. He does not take your making vows to him lightly. He wants us to be happy. And that's why he has given us his love letters. And if we will obey, then we will end up being happy. because he will radically be changing your life and mine. We truly do, as I said earlier, need to make Jesus our oxygen. We breathe him in and we breathe out what he has told us to do. And we will be successful. We will be successful in whatever it is he has asked us to do. So as you look at your message notes, Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch in Syria. So to set the context, let's look at the passage before us. We're looking at verses 21 through 28. Luke is under the inspiration of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this so many years ago, so appropriate for the 21st century church. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. They're returning there after all the trouble they had, but they planted churches here. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. If in becoming a Christian you ever thought it's just going to be like laying down on dichondra, you know, really fluffy grass, not so. That's not life in this world, but it is a wonderful thing to live it with him. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. In the 1940s, there was a very popular artist, illustrator. Virtually everyone in America at that time knew the name Norman Rockwell. How many of us are familiar with that name and his illustrations? Boy, you're an old group. Norman Rockwell, would you share? There he is. There he is. The illustrations he drew for the Saturday Evening Post. I remember my folks taking that magazine. Reflected the best of the American spirit during some of the nation's most trying years. He was doing his illustrations in remembrance of the Great Depression that was worldwide and as well as World War II. That next photograph, please. Maybe you'll recall this one. Here he is doing his self-portrait. I thought that was kind of clever. Wow. And I liked Norman's illustrations. And the next one, please. Ours to fight for, freedom from want. You see, here we have the first Thanksgiving after the close of World War II. The people at home who were not in uniform during those years, the war years, they made lots of sacrifices They didn't eat real well. They had gas rationing. Don't we wish we had something to help us with gas today? Look at that turkey, my goodness. I mean, they're really celebrating the close of a very dark time for the United States as well as the world. But there was this freedom from want now. People had to sacrifice during those years and didn't have the food like we have today. The words heartwarming and nostalgic kind of come to mind for me in looking over all of the illustrations I looked at in preparation for our message. You see, it's about the past, but this one particular picture was of particular interest to me. And it came about in the Saturday Evening Post on May the 26th, 1945. You know what's important about that date? It's the day before I was born. The day before I was born. And in this particular issue, we see one of the most endearing illustrations, and it's called Homecoming, G.I. Homecoming, G.I. As you study that picture, in this representative scene of that time, the closing of World War II, you see the soldier wearing his faded green fatigues. He stands in front of a brick tenement building that he left 1, 2, 3, 4 years earlier. You see the excited family members, if you look closely there, and friends. They pour into the alley to welcome their hero home from the war. Everyone can find themselves, if they look carefully, at that during that time period, as they look into that illustration. They can find them somewhere in the painting. The weary, returning soldier. The exuberant parents, the elated siblings, the joyous neighbors, and off to the left, you see her? See her leaning against the building? The shy girlfriend in waiting. Her beau made it home. A lot of emotion accompanies the return of a traveler after a long time away from home. Paul and Barnabas and the missions team, they've been away a long time from home. And when you've been away from home, especially if that journey involved trials, tribulations, challenges, conflicts, struggles, Kathy and I had such a summer with the tumor that was discovered and the surgery she went through and our going to Maui and then being there when that horrendous fire started and burned all of Lahaina down. And during those days that we had to stay and we couldn't get out and there's no electricity and there's only peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for us to eat all those days, then we find out all those things that were taking place. And you knew more about it than we did because we had, as I said, no electricity, no radio, no television, no internet, none of those things. But we found out that so many of you were reaching out to us. You were calling and leaving messages, but You couldn't talk to us because our phones didn't work. Nothing worked while we were there. But when we got home, I mean, you were lining up and wanting especially to see how Kathy was doing during that time and how she was recovering and so forth. It was a very, very special time to come home and have you so interested in our lives and what had taken place. Looking at your notes, Paul and Barnabas had left their homes in Syria and Antioch more than a year earlier to engage in unusual warfare, spiritual warfare, pride warfare, arrogance warfare, idol worship warfare, lots of different things that they hadn't planned on, just like Kathy and I had not planned on what we were going to discover on July 8th, and then the surgery coming, and all those things that transpired in those early 2 months. If you look at the first map, kind of keep your finger there, because this map is going to help you to be able to see everything we're going to be talking about, every place Paul and Barnabas and the team had been, where they had planted the churches, where they had met their obstacles, where the stoning took place of Paul. And this map is pretty detailed to be able to help you to see that. If you look down in the lower right-hand corner, we have Jerusalem family. What's so important about that? Look how important Jerusalem is this very moment in the world and what's taking place in the war that has begun between Israel and Hamas. But Jerusalem is so important because that is where our Lord was and taught and had his Last Supper, was adjudicated, and went to the cross, and there he suffered and he died. It's the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. There he sacrificed, died, shed his blood, gave his life, went into a tomb, and 3 days later, he is risen from the dead. Abba, Father is saying, my son has accomplished the task for which he came into the world. He came into the world to save you. He came into the world, Ron, to save you. Your salvation started over there in Jerusalem, Ron. The city of peace, Jerusalem. City of peace. It is not known peace. I don't know that it's ever known peace. But as you look at Jerusalem and you follow up the right side of the map and then you come over to your left, you can see how the gospel is beginning to spread. It is spreading out. People are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These Jewish missionaries are giving their all to take this marvelous news to you and me. It started there in Jerusalem, there, and it came all the way across that part of the Mediterranean into Western Europe, and went across the Atlantic Ocean to where America is, and it traveled across America. I don't know where you were when you professed your faith in Christ, but it started over here in Jerusalem. And it began with this handful of people. First Peter and Philip, as we studied where they had been, and now Paul and Barnabas, and this handful of people. Can you see what the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to each and every one of you who are in Christ? He is saying to you, you can make a difference with me and you, giving you the power, you can change people's lives. You can come and share with them the absolute wonderful good news. And upon receiving that news, you yourself can be the one that helps people to change, to be converted, to become more and more like Jesus Christ, to be the blessing in the world that he intended you to be when he saved you. You are key to his plan for this world, to be a blessing in it. So bear in mind, keep that map close in mind. And then the next map, please. Maps 1 and 2. 2 gives you more detail. It shows you what's going to be happening. It lets you geographically look out and see where the team has been and will be going and that sort of thing. Looking at your notes, they battled supernatural forces on Cyprus and encountered spiritual enemies in the synagogues in Poseidon and Lycaonia. Paul's brush with death in Lystra may have left him with injuries that would affect him for the rest of his life. Each scar would have reminded him and his associates that they had been to battle. They would likely face the enemy again, and I could have written there again and again and again. And so it has been for every Paul, every Barnabas, every member of a missions core value team that loves Christ. Since this time, it has been the same thing. The evil one hates you with a passion, an absolute passion. He will do with his minions, his demons, anything he can to ruin your testimony, to take you out, to make it seem impossible for you to be used as one of his blessings in the world. Why do you think he gave some of you the skills and abilities that he has? Just for you? No, with those skills and abilities, they took you into, like Kathy, being a teacher for all of those many years. And she continues to be a teacher. But now she's surrounded by a bunch of Christian people. But when you're out there in the world, your skills are being used. We have police officers. We have deputy sheriffs. We have folks that work on air conditioners. We have people who are in management in various corporations. And where you are that missionary. You have been skilled to be where you are for the reason that Jesus raised you up. Father, may you please see these first responders to wherever it is they're going. May you keep them safe. In Jesus, Father, we ask this. So without a doubt, morale improved in the lives of this missions core value team when their itinerary was getting closer and closer to taking them home. They stuck to the task, regardless. They're turning around and heading for home. Are you as amazed as I am as to all the different places they were willing to go for one reason? One reason, that you would be saved in that moment that you came to faith. They were willing to risk their lives, and they had no idea of who you are. Had they known me, they probably wouldn't have gone. But do you understand? They didn't get paid for this. There was no gold at the end. There wasn't some sweetened retirement for them. They did this so that you would know Jesus and enjoy him. Back on the gospel road. Verses 21 to 23. I won't be able to finish this morning, but we'll give it a head start. When they had preached the gospel to that city, what city are they in? Anybody have any idea what city they're in? Derby. Right, Derby. Any of you ever been to the Brown Derby in Hollywood? I've seen it in pictures. I don't even know if it exists anymore. Brown Derby. When they had preached the gospel to the city, and Derby today is modern day Kerti, K-E-R-T-I, in Turkey. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, this word here in the Greek text I found to be interesting because it's the word hikonos, and it means a considerable number. When they had made a considerable number of disciples, think about it. They were in that penthouse originally, and then after a week they found themselves in the outhouse. And in just that short period of time, many, a considerable number of these folks came to faith in Christ. What a joy. What a joy. But it says here that he had made many disciples. Now, this term disciples is very different from what we see in the American church today among, well, many of those. They don't call themselves disciples, and probably for a good reason. This word mathetes, this Greek term, it means to become attached to a leader, to become attached to a teacher. And in becoming attached to this person, it's not just a matter of, well, I went and listened to them and I thought what he or she had to say was really good. It goes far beyond that. A disciple is meant to now do what your teacher, do what your leader has taught you or told you to go and do. Go and do it. That's the full understanding of being a disciple. And this is what the church is supposed to be filled with. If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be a disciple. Not that there are Christians and there are disciples. They're one and the same. Or they're supposed to be. The question is for the American church is to ask itself, am I a disciple? And they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening. Epistorizo is the term there, strengthening. It caught my eye, so I wanted to go look and see what it actually meant. Am I doing these things? Epistorizo. It's a word used elsewhere in the book of Acts for strengthening believers. You'll find it in chapter 15 of Acts in verse 32 as well as verse 41 of chapter 15 and chapter 18 and verse 24 or 23. That should be the goal of every pastor. Every pastor should be strengthening, making the disciples stronger in their understanding of Abba Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, and where they can gather that strength that they need and that understanding to become these mathetes. Mathetes are people that are growing. They just don't automatically know all things. They're growing stronger. They're growing in such a direction in the Lord that they're unchanging. They're taking on what they're learning and they're adopting it. They are being absorbed with it as they move forward. They have this unchanging attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ because they're getting to know Him, know more about Him, what He can do with them, in them, for them, what He wants them to be doing, and so forth. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, the mathetes, encouraging them to continue in the faith, remain obedient to the things that they are learning. Bear in mind, they don't have the Old Testament scriptures. They don't have the New Testament scriptures. They haven't been written yet. They are learning things orally. They are memorizing the things they hear the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, teaching them, memorizing them. Boy, that's a dirty word in the church, memorize scripture. Oh, I can't do that. Really? Really? Perseverance here is what he is also pointing out when he says, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Again, as I said, it's not going to be, you know, roll me over in a bed of dichondra, clover, or something like that. We need to expect that there are going to be trials and tribulations, not just in the presentation of the gospel, but in life in general. America is not the America I grew up in. It is radically changed in the last decade. So perseverance in the Christian life is a ceaseless part of your warfare against the forces of the kingdom of darkness that are spoken about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 and their following. Christians therefore need to be reminded to expect hardships, and persecution, and not be alarmed by it. They're coming. I mean, people have talked and spoken quite a bit about the end times. And now we have a war that has begun in Israel. And it's like, well, I don't understand. What don't you understand? You know, this is just one of the wars that's coming. There will be many more wars, including Israel and the Middle East, and other countries as well. Jesus promised that in the world you will have tribulation. Remember reading that in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 33? The apostle said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. Remember that gentleman from your Bible study? Paul exhorted Timothy, and he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Our men are studying the letters sent by Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3. James gave the good news about tribulation because it produces in the life of a believer, he's told us, spiritual endurance in chapter 1 of his letter, verses 2 through 4. And the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, he said the same thing in chapter 5 and verse 10. Tribulation is coming our way, family. Well, my time is gone here. So, as we begin to read the newspapers, let's read them with some biblical understanding, but let's not go too far in thinking that this is it. I used to do that as a young Christian. When Kathy and I first got married, we were, at least I was convinced, the end time was just around the corner. Well, it's been a long corner, as you can tell. And it is the end times, family. It is the end times. But how long it will be, I don't know. So, let's pray. Father, it's been a marvelous, marvelous week. We celebrate with Shauna being with you in heaven, and our hearts go out to Raina and her family. We stand with Raina and want to comfort her and love on her. But we are very, very happy for Shauna. Very happy. We are thrilled to know that we have a new member of GHCC. And she's 7.2 pounds. We are really, really blessed that you have answered our prayers concerning Megan and the birth of this beautiful little girl. But Father, as we look towards what you have been teaching us this morning, once again, you want us to dwell on the importance of the gospel. And it's moving from person to person, city to city, county to county, country to country. And it all started over there in Jerusalem. And we have a responsibility to continue the teaching, the preaching, the giving testimony to that wonderful portion of your love letter that saves our souls, prevents us from going to hell. We get to go to heaven, and we get to enjoy you right now, and we get to see in the lives of two people this afternoon what you have done, the way you came into the life of these two sweet folks in our church family. Please, Father, I'm looking forward to listening once again to Dolores and to Brett and to how you came into their lives. Oh, how I pray that there will be non-Christians at this baptism today being brought to listen in, to watch, to see what you have done. How we would love for there to be non-Christians there today, that you might speak into their hearts, as you did so many hearts in the cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. May we see it come to life. And Father, you've called us to be methetes, that we take seriously the title of being disciples. Maybe remember what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, your servant, just a few weeks before the close of World War II, being hung by the Nazis, this, this wonderful pastor saying, come and die. That's what it is to be a disciple. Come and die. Come and die to self. Come and die to what we want individually, but to come and to take up our cross and to follow Christ. To stop being so much of the world, but to become more and more part of the family of Christ Jesus. Maybe we be faithful to your Son, Father. May we love on you deeply by showing that love through obedience, through the things you teach us in your word. And we thank you for the truth that you will be with us always, even to the end of the age, no matter the tribulation that may come into our lives, there you will be. There you will be with us. For we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.